All right, good evening. Greetings from New Testament Baptist Church in Clarendon, Ohio. And my name is Jack. I always get ribbed about that. I don't know how long that'll go on. I guess until everybody dies off and knew me as Billy. I don't know. Growing up, my actual name is William Jack. And growing up, everybody called me Billy or Billy Jack. All my family called me Billy Jack. And so a lot of people call me Billy, and then one day, I just never did like the name Billy, to be honest with you. It's not my name. I don't understand how you name a kid William and you call him Billy. It doesn't even fit. I was sitting at the house one day, and I was thinking about it, and you know, I thought, you know what, my name is Jack. It's my middle name. And then I just made a declaration, I was going to go by Jack from now on. So anyhow, you know, some guys go through that stage where they go buy a new red Ferrari or whatever, you know. I couldn't afford that, so I just changed my name. I thought I'd do something to be different. It's good to be with you. We have very much looked forward to being here and very much appreciate all the attention given to the meeting so far. That just lets me know that you're really thinking about it and praying about it. Thanks for all the cards you sent our way. They were such a blessing to open them up and to know that you were praying for us, and thank you so much for that. That's a real encouragement. When we got into the hotel tonight, I mean, the box of goodies, I mean, you'd have thought there was a treasure chest full of money, and the way we just fell upon the spoils. Very, very, very thoughtful there, very much appreciated. And funny thing is, usually we always take snacks with us when we go out of town. We didn't take anything with us this time, and so that just worked out really well. Brought my wife with me, Tracy, and my daughter, Elena. My other kids are growing up now, my two oldest boys. They're still young. One's 20, one's 19, and they're married now. I'm now going to be a granddad for the first time. And so I got a little baby on the way. Our son, Caleb, which last time he was here, he broke through your wall in your basement. He was wrestling around with another boy, I think, named Caleb, that was here visiting. All of a sudden, it was like the meeting was over, and they were playing. All of a sudden, he goes to the car, and he's ready to go. I'm like, that's kind of odd. I just wanted to quit playing. And we get home and find out that he had made a hole in your wall down there where they're wrestling around. So that's the last time he was here. Now he's married and got a kid on the way. But it's really good to be with you. And we got our two girls still at home. Elena's our youngest, and Olivia, she couldn't come. She has to work now. So we're at that stage, you know, your kids have a job, and it's like, I hate for her to miss a meeting for a job that pays minimum wage, you know. Probably have to work one day, but, you know, teaching them responsibility and all those things. And so, anyhow, we're thankful that we have people back there that she can stay with, and wish she could be with us, so. All right, What did you tell me to preach on? I can't remember. We appreciate it.
Vegetarianism and the
anti-gluten. Okay. I was trying to remember which one it was. Open your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I struggled for a while just trying to get settled on where to preach from, and the Lord has led us in this direction. I had gotten actually on your sermon audio account and went back through the history trying to see if anybody has taught through Ephesians lately. And unless you've done it in Sunday school, your pastor hasn't done it lately, it doesn't seem like, unless it's just not on sermon audio. I just didn't want to go to something that you'd recently done, you know. But anyhow, we're going to be spending our time right here in Ephesians 4 over the next few days. And some into chapter 5. The title of tonight's message will be Unity and Glory. Unity and Glory. I want to read Ephesians 4 and verses 1 through 6. That's the part that we will work through this morning. So you pray for me as we read this and as we begin to work through this passage of Scripture, and that God might use it. You know, there's power in the Word, right? It's not in me. The power's in the Word of God. The authority's in the Word of God. The authority's not in me. The authority's in the Scriptures. And we want to be biblical. We want to preach the Word of God. in this context tonight, and I pray to be a blessing to you. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, our title is Unity and Glory. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we seek to minister the Word unto your people. And I pray that you would help me tonight, Lord, to be a blessing and an encouragement to them. Lord, they have already been such a blessing to me and my family, and the cards and the gifts that they've given us, and just the prayers I know that have went up for us. We're so thankful for that, and the fellowship already, the kindness of their hearts, and the warm greetings. We are thankful for all that. And I pray now, Lord, that you would help us as we seek to dive into your Word and to draw out of it what it has for us. And I pray that it would just be a great encouragement to your people, to cause the church here to have a sense of unity greater than maybe they've ever had before. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you draw them ever so closely, that you might truly get glory, Lord, in this body here of yours. Help me, Lord, to be removed from the message. May Christ be clearly seen. The Word, Lord, may it be opened up. May the Spirit work and show us Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Probably most of us are familiar with Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We have chapter 4, we have a chapter break, and sometimes we miss things in chapter breaks, and we miss the bigger picture. As Paul has just said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, he then immediately goes into a very lengthy discourse here on unity within the church and church growth. So immediately we need to ask ourselves a question: does God get glory in a church that isn't growing spiritually? I'm not talking about in numbers, but spiritually, what are we growing into spiritually as Christ? We'll see that. But if God is to get glory in this church, then this church needs to be growing together toward Christ. And we will see that in the next few days many times. Even a casual read of this chapter down to verse 16, and I want to encourage you tonight and before services tomorrow, read Ephesians chapter 4. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind, because it will help you as we come together in these messages. But just a casual read of this chapter, you'll easily take notice of the connection between the subjects of unity, spirit, and spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is ourselves, what? Growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So how do you know if you're growing spiritually? Well, you're becoming more like Jesus, right? And likewise, spiritual growth in the church body is when the church as a whole looks like Christ. In other words, when individual growth is when individuals look like Jesus. And then as a church grows, the church as a whole acts like Jesus and looks like Jesus. When the church is growing more and more into the image of Christ and is truly being the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ, and the heart of Christ to the world, then God is getting glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church isn't some just doctrinal statement so we'll know, you know, that God gets glory in his church, but it is to teach us that if we want to give God glory in his church, then we need to be a church that looks, talks, acts, and walks like Jesus. Okay? And that's what we see. When you look at the whole, that's what we can see. Now, so as I'm talking to you tonight here at Beverly Manor, And so take it personal, because I'm talking to you, okay? As a member of this church, do you want God to get glory here? See, that should be the heart of every child of God, that in their life, in their home, in the church in which they are a member of, that they want to give Christ glory. That's your heartbeat, that's your affection, that's your desire. Is that what you want? If so, then you need to consider some things tonight as we work through this passage that you need to try to have in your life. God is not getting glory in the church when you are disconnected from the rest of the body of Christ. Now listen, just because you're a member here does not mean that God is getting glory in you through this church. Just being a member of the church doesn't mean God's getting glory in you. God is getting glory in you through His church when you, as a member of the church, is seeking to follow after the Word of God as laid out very specifically right here in our passage. Now, for there to be unity among the body of Christ, every joint must supply their part. And we will see that after a while. Now, as members of the church, you may be baptized, you are baptized here, you are members of the same body, but if you are not active members of the body, then you are not taking part of the body, helping the body, ministering to the body. You may have an arm or leg that is attached to your body, but it is dysfunctional or possibly paralyzed, right? And so it isn't doing what it needs to do normally to minister to the rest of the body. Just being here isn't enough. But taking part, actively doing your part as every joint must supply. Now, not all parts will do the same work or be involved in the same ministries or outreaches of the church. I had to learn this in my ministry because I would start something, begin something, and then if everybody didn't show up, I'd get upset if everybody didn't take part in it, you know? Well, I had to learn that God had gifted people in certain areas and different burdens and desires, and that everybody isn't going to do all the same thing. But you need to be doing something. You find your gifts, your talents, your area of service. I tell you what, you want to freak your pastor out. After this meeting, you come up to him and say, "Pastor, I've got a burden to serve the Lord in a certain ministry. Will you help me to figure out how I can serve the Lord in this way, in a biblical way that honors Christ?" I mean, if you want to kill him, just do that. You know, he'll go, "Oh," you know, pass out. But you know, that's a pastor's desire, you know, to have people with that kind of burden. And I'm getting off the subject here a little bit. Now, every member of the body of Christ are to seek to do their part to help the growth of the body of Christ. Now, you'll see that as we read through this eventually. It's not just a responsibility of the pastor to encourage growth within the body of Christ. Okay? Verse 16, look at that. From whom the whole body, every one of you, right, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure what? Of every part, making what? Increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. See that? Everybody has a part in ministering in the church and aiding spiritual growth. The pastor has his part and you have yours. His part is to help you do your part. And we'll see that later. So all of you are involved in the growth of this body into the image of Jesus Christ. The church cannot grow spiritually together as a body, however, if there is not unity. The picture of the body isn't just to teach us in a local visible assembly. It's to teach us unity. And we can't, and that's part of what we see here. The part that we need to see is it's not just teaching us this local visible assembly. It's that the assembly is in one place. It's together. It's as one. And you cannot miss that. The church is here called upon to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in verse 3. If you want God to get glory from Beverly Manor Baptist Church, then you need to do your part to encourage spiritual growth by seeking to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And as you do that, as individuals and as a church, God commands blessing on this congregation and life forevermore. In Psalm 133, it says, it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands blessing and life evermore. Why do churches die out? They got divided at some point in time or another over something. That's one of the reasons they die out. Not every reason, but one of the reasons. The Lord indeed will have His kind of church throughout all ages. However, if you want this church to be in the next age or generation, then you need to do your part in this generation. And that's what we're getting to tonight. First of all, in verse 1, let's get to this first verse. Let's see Paul's plea for unity. Paul's plea for unity there in verse 1. He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord..." Paul is about to beseech them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they had been called. If you go back and read Ephesians, you'll find out that the first three chapters are all about what God has done for us. What He has done for us. And what you'll find out in the last three chapters is a lot about what we are to be doing for the Lord. In the first three chapters, we can see He has clearly set forth the eternal plan of God, the riches of God's grace, the redeeming work of the blood of Christ, the reconciling of Jew and Gentile by that blood, and much more. And then we come to that after He's laid all out that we have in Christ. He comes to chapter 4 and says, "Therefore, as I, the prisoner of the Lord, walk worthy..." You see, he's giving you the first three chapters is the motivation. It's the key. It's the why. Why should we walk the way we do? Why should we have unity? Because what Jesus has done for us, He's chosen us. He's died for us. He's saved us by His grace. Therefore, walk worthy. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Serve God for what He's done for you, you see. You can see the spirit of Paul in this. So he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now he's not saying that our walk enables the call of God, but the call of God enables the walk. And the knowledge of such a great calling demands a walk that reflects that glorious calling. Now, as we said, the first three chapters are all about what He's done for us. The next three are about what we are to do for Him. We cannot do for Him until He has done for us. And what He has done for us provides us with the motivation, power, and encouragement to do for Him. It's a great study, Ephesians, and working through that and seeing that. When we know how much Christ has done for us, then we should seek to give Him glory in the church. By walking in a manner that reflects such a wonderful calling, a glorious gospel. Consider all that Paul, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians at all, the letter of Ephesians, if you're familiar with it all at all, consider what Paul has taught to them so far, and then hear those words, "Therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." See, it gives it emphasis. It gives us motivation. It gives us encouragement. It strengthens us. It empowers us. Now also in his plea for walking worthy to keep the unity, Paul uses his prisoner of the Lord status to plead with the church. He says, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord." His freedom had been restricted of men. He does not have freedom to walk wherever he may desire. But he urges them to walk worthy of the calling of God. The word vocation there means calling. You have a calling of God. You know what? Sometimes Christians go for a long time, "I just don't know my calling. I don't know what my calling is in my Christian life." Well, here it is. I understand God calls people to, you know, to preach the gospel, to be an elder, to be a deacon. I mean, we have those things, right? But listen, if you've been struggling for years trying to figure out what your calling is as a child of God, this is it right here. This is the calling of God in your life. I'm not saying there can't be more things, but this is definitely part of it. They had their calling from God. As members of the church at Ephesus, God had called them to unity through the fellowship of the gospel of Christ and as members of the same body. Now, as Paul is about to speak to them much about unity, he uses the word here, beseech. If you want to talk about unity, you're going to see that. He used the word beseech, which means draw near, to desire, to invite, to invoke. You see, Paul has a strong desire for there to be unity in the body of Christ there at Ephesus. He was a prisoner of the Lord, unable to be there with them, and he's telling them that this unity must be kept by them. Paul was confident that even though he was not present with them, that they could still have unity. Unity is not contingent upon any one member or individual, but must seek to be pursued after by all. Now, a pastor, of course, I know your pastor is very completely aware of his responsibility to develop that unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit. However, he also knows that he cannot do that himself. The pastor, as is the same desire as Apostle Paul's was, is that you would walk worthy of the great calling of God through the gospel, that you as a member of this church would keep the unity of the Spirit. Oftentimes, I read what Paul would say to like the church at Philippi, and I'd say, that is my heart, that is my desire for the church I pastor. And that would be your pastor's desire, no doubt as well, when Paul says to the people of Philippi, he said, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? You need to think like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Be like-minded, same love, one accord. Think like Christ. That's how you have unity. If the church is out of unity, somebody's not being like Jesus. Something's going on. See, that's the key here. If we're all being like Christ, we'll have the unity. You do, as a pastor, you do some marriage counseling. I talked to some people not too long ago and just said this. I said, I got a little frustrated, you know, at one point. I said, you know, if y'all just love each other, you wouldn't be back here. That sounds kind of simple, but it's true, isn't it? If y'all would love each other like God has told you to love each other, you wouldn't come back. I won't see you again in here. Because that's the problem. If we love each other like we're supposed to, like Christ has taught us, and to be like Christ, if all of us is doing that, then there'll be unity, harmony, peace. Right? What a joy it is to a pastor to pastor a church in Christ that's thinking like Jesus, being Christ-minded. Now, next, we'll go on to verse 2. We see unity and humility. Unity and humility. There's a proverb that says, only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention. In verse 2 here, when we understand the calling of God in our life, that all we have is through the grace of Christ, then humility should be the natural response. I mean, so many times I have heard preachers in my life preach through some of the first things in Ephesians and even latter part of Ephesians, and they're all proud and arrogant in their presentation. I'm like, How can you do that? How can you be proud and arrogant about that? We should be lowly and meek, long-suffering, forbearing. When you understand what you have in the first three chapters, it needs to humble you. See, the first three chapters are the key to humility, to lowliness, to meekness, understanding grace, understanding we're chosen in Christ, understanding what we have in the blood, that we can draw near to Christ through that blood. And we're forgiven of all of our sins and reconciled to God, accepted in the Beloved. How can we be proud or arrogant in any ways, you see? But walk in the vocation, the calling with you've been called, right, through the gospel. Oh, be humble, be lowly. In verse 2, before we look at the character traits of mentioned here, when you read this verse 2, who does this remind you of? When you read verse 2, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. What are those traits? Who has those traits more than anybody, right? Jesus, right? What's he going to talk here about? Being like Jesus. Being like Jesus, okay? If we as individuals seek to walk as Christ walked, that will keep the unity of the Spirit that he's talking about here. If we follow the Spirit of God, then we will walk like Jesus and unity will be kept and maintained. God gets glory in his church when we walk in humility toward one another like Christ, when the members of the church are being like Jesus, dwelling together in unity in accordance to the Word of God and living after for the glory of Christ, truly being like Christ, then he gets the glory. Christ humbled himself and therefore he is highly exalted. The Lord will lift this church up as you walk humbly. He will be glorified in you as individuals and as a church when you dwell together in unity. And God will get glory. But he won't get glory if we walk in arrogance because we are the Lord's church and look down on others. You see that? See, I've heard that. I've heard Ephesians 3:21 so many different times used in a way that was like of arrogance, like, God only gets glory here, you know, and it's like it's used in such a way to where it really lifts us up, which is the total opposite of what he's teaching. If you really want to get God glory in the church, you yourself need to be low. Walk like Jesus. Walk humbly. Let's look at some of these character traits real quick. Lowliness. Lowliness is the first trait mentioned, and it means humility. Humility is the foundation and power of all the other traits I believe listed here. Ironically, pride is our biggest downfall, and humility is the path to exaltation. James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Peter tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. Through humility, we find the flow of God's power and grace through our lives. As we humble ourselves before God, he picks us up. So I want to see God empower the church. Humble yourselves before Almighty God. Right? Confessing your sins, turning from your wicked ways, and look to the Lord. Pride will divide us. Because when we have an exalted view of ourselves, we distance ourselves from the rest of the body. See, anytime you start thinking you're better than them other people, what happens? Separation begins to take place. Pride is the reason. Some men are so lofty in their eyes, I read this somewhere, I don't know where. Some men are so lofty in their eyes, they need a microscope to see all the little people. And the little people need a telescope to see them. The proud and humble are indeed worlds apart. Now, just as it's not hard to connect our sin to pride, it's not hard to connect other godly virtues to humility. You know, you can look at so many sins and get back to the heart of the issue, and there it is, pride. Well, the opposite is true too. You can look at so many other great virtues and see that the foundation and power and strength of those and the root of those is humility. And the next trait he mentions that helps keep the unity is meekness. Meekness or gentleness. What's at the heart of a meek person? What's at the heart of a gentle soul? Humility. This speaks of, this word meekness here speaks of being mild-spirited or self-controlled. Those two traits are connected by Paul in Colossians 3:12, where Paul tells us to put on humbleness of mind and meekness. We should never let meekness or gentleness be mistaken for weakness, however. The strongest among us will be the gentlest. It takes strength by the Spirit of God to be meek and gentle. And we're really challenged in that, aren't we, sometimes? I mean, it takes a lot of strength to be meek. Are we walking in meekness and gentleness toward one another? James gives a great description of meekness in James 3, verse 13 and 18. You can go look that up. But he talks about the meekness of wisdom, and true wisdom seeks to be gentle, and he describes it as one that's easy to be entreated. They are approachable, full of mercy and good fruits. They are without partiality and without hypocrisy. And in verse 18 there, he says, he speaks of wisdom sowing peace, which matches up with what he teaches here in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, what? In the bond of peace. Unity, how do you know? What's one of the signs of unity? Peace. Peace. Isn't it great when a church is in unity and there's just great peace and harmony? It's wonderful. Our Lord Jesus Christ set the greatest example of gentleness. His gentleness is manifested as the children were drawn to Him and wanted to come to Him. The children found Jesus to be easy to be entreated and approachable. I love that. Are we gentle in walk? Are we gentle in talk? Are we gentle in our demeanor? This trait, you see, draws people together. Meekness, gentleness unites, comforts, brings together. You want a kid to draw close to you? You don't be harsh and mean and cruel. You be kind and gentle. You want to help your church to be closer together and come together closer? Be like Jesus. I'm not talking about letting down truth, am I? But listen, you can still hold the truth in a gentle, meek, humble way. Right? If we are not being gentle, but are being harsh, hard to reach, unapproachable, then we are not walking like Jesus. We are not walking after the calling of God. And our pride will distance ourselves from those around us. Next trait is mentioned as long-suffering. Long-suffering in chapter 4 there in verse 2. He speaks of it there with long-suffering, forbearing one another. That word long-suffering means patience. It's our pride that makes us quick-tempered rather than long-suffering. Patience or long-suffering is connected to, again, humility. When we lose patience, we become harsh and hard, not gentle. In times when long-suffering is needed, it's then that humility and gentleness can be greatly seen. You know, when long-suffering is needed, like, oh, he needs to be patient, it's then when humility and gentleness can be seen in our life. When things are smooth, then little patience is needed. But it's a display of humility and gentleness in times it can be seen in times when long-suffering is called upon. Think about Christ. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We can see the humility of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, the patience of Christ as he endured such great suffering. You know, oftentimes we can go through something so little and we just snap at each other, you know, whether it's our kids or our spouse or our pastor or other church members, whatever it may be. But that doesn't promote unity. See, the problem is us. The problem is us. So they just bring out the worst in me. Well, they can't bring out of you what's not already there. Right? So it's not their fault. You already had it in you. Forbearing one another in love. This speaks of literally putting up with each other. Because you know what? Not everybody's going to be like Jesus all the time. Right? You're not going to be like Jesus all the time. They're not going to be like Jesus all the time. Therefore, you're going to have to forbear one another. You're going to be patient with one another. You're going to have to be forgiving one another. Forbearing one another in love. This is speaking within the church. Paul knows who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are sinners saved by grace in the same church. You guys are going to forbear each other. Why? You're still not perfect yet. You're not completely like Jesus yet. Forbear one another. You're not just like Jesus yet. They're not just like Jesus yet. Forbear one another. And unless you're exactly like Jesus, and you're not, not yet, right? Forbear one another. That word forbear speaks of abstaining from. I mean, so it gives the idea there, all the things you really instantly would really like to say, or really like to do, don't. Forbear. Well, I'd like to, don't, right? Be slow to speak, James says. This means that for the sake of unity and peace, we tolerate one another. Tolerate. This does not mean we avoid one another for the sake of unity, though. Well, I'm just going to keep unity. I'm just going to ignore them. No. That's not unity. But as we fellowship and are together, there will be times when we must forbear, we must abstain from speaking so as not to make something worse. Or abstain from pointing out the things that irritate us about each other. That takes humility. Not thinking too highly of ourselves, of our own opinions. It'll take love. In 1 Corinthians 13, love what? Bears all things. To keep the unity of the Spirit, we need humility and that love. Where there is disunity and division in the church or family, you will always find pride, harshness, impatience, intolerance, and a lack of love. They'll always be there. So in other words, we're not being like Jesus. Where there is humility and love after the manner of Christ, you will have peace. Now next, very quickly, in verses 4 through 6, we see unity through what we have in common. Okay, these verses sometimes are called upon or quoted real quick, and guys come to them and they really expound upon them. I guess you can do that some, but I think you're missing the spirit of what Paul is teaching these people. The subject here that he's speaking of mainly is them growing together in Christ, being of one mind, of one heart, growing up and to be like Jesus. He's teaching them unity. He's reminding them of what they have in common. Of what they have in common. You see, it's our differences that we let divide us sometimes. We focus on one or two issues that we disagree with, and it escalates, our pride gets involved, and in the conversation we begin to lack what? Gentleness in our speech. We lose our patience because they just can't see it the way we see it. And Paul is calling them together here by what they have in common. He's calling them to unity. He's saying, you guys at Ephesus are in the same body or church. You have the same spirit. You are called by the same and only hope that there is. You have the same Lord because there's only one Lord. You have the same faith. You've all been baptized here in the same place. There is one God. There's one Father of you all. He is above all and through all, and He's in you all. You see it, the unity there? This isn't some discourse to teach us everything there is to know about one faith, or some discourse that teaches everything there is to know about one baptism. He's calling them to unity here on what they have in common. The devil loves to come in to the Lord's church and begin to point them at the things that they don't have in common. Now listen, there's a lot of things we don't have in common. We're not all the same. But boy, is there a lot that we agree on. Right? We need to understand that one of the tactics of Satan is to get us to focus on where we disagree and get us distracted. One of the tactics of warfare is divide and conquer. Even Paul used this tactic. Even Paul used it. Remember, he was standing there before the multitudes calling for his death. But they're out. He looked out there and he seen that there was a mix of Pharisees who believed in the resurrection. There was a mix of Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. And what's the one thing he says? I stand in hope of the call of the hope of the resurrection. He was smart. He immediately divided his enemies. Because he looked out there and seen that one thing they all disagreed, that half of them disagreed on. And so he brought that up. Let me tell you what, Satan does that too. You got a brother, you agree on 95, 98% of the Bible. But what's he going to want to bring up in your conversation? That 1% or 2% or 3% that you don't agree on. That sometimes, no matter where you stood on it, it's not a heretical doctrine or a damnable doctrine, you know? He wants to bring those things up. You are not divided, church, tonight on the things listed here in verses 4 through 6, are you? You're not divided on that. So Satan's going to try to cause trouble in things such as your preferences, your personalities, small disagreements about some maybe non-fundamentals of the faith. We are not going to agree on everything, but we should always be agreeable. Yeah, I know you know that. Look at what the Lord has done. He has called each of you out by the gospel, by the same Spirit. You have the same hope. You've been baptized here in the same place, and you've been baptized. You're a member of the same church. You have the same God. You have the same faith. You have God is above all. He's with you all. He's in you all. Be unified. In this work of unity in the church, we also see a reference to the Trinity. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But there's some things there that are helpful. We see the Spirit at work there. We see Jesus at work, where it says Lord. We see God the Father there. All three persons are at work here to work unity within the church body. When we submit to our holy triune God, and I tell you what, we will find great unity and peace in the body of Christ. Now, lastly and quickly, let me just encourage you to have unity just out of simple love for the church. Paul loved the church at Ephesus. It's one of the reasons he wanted them to endeavor for this unity. He loved them. A pastor loves his flock and he wants to encourage that. But that should be something all of us should want. Somebody told me not long ago, said there's no problems like church problems, you know. And that's true. It's true for the pastor, but it's true for everybody else too that loves the church. Every member that loves it, loves their church, there's nothing worse than church problems, is there? Oh, my goodness. He wanted to see them be blessed with peace and growth. He loved them. And I believe that you are here tonight because you love your church too. You love the Lord's church here. Christ is the head of the... Think about some of the things Paul has taught about the church in Ephesians. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Christ is the Savior and sanctifier of the church. Christ gives the church ministry workers. Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. The church and her members dwell and grow together in Christ. The church is a means through which God manifests his manifold wisdom. The church is Christ's body, and you as individual baptized believers are members of the body here. Paul loved the church. Christ loves the church. And you too should love the church if you love Christ. So when you love Christ, you love the things Christ loves. Christ loves this church. Love your church. Strive for unity. For God to get glory in this church is not just a matter of being a church or having right church doctrine, though that's important, but that's not enough. It's a matter of being a church after the similitude of Christ. And because of such, has unity in the body. Bring Christ glory in this church by seeking to be like Christ and being in unity with Christ. And when here's a key. When you're in unity with Christ, you become in unity with one another. I use the illustration all the time in marriage counseling. You know, some of you are probably familiar with it, but you have a triangle, you know. And you have the husband on one end, and you have the wife on the other end. And the idea is here is Christ is at the top. And as the husband and wife, as they grow closer to Jesus, they grow closer to one another. That's the same way with the church. As members of the church, if you're growing towards Christ, loving Christ, honoring Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, oh, you will be in unity. You'll be close to each other. And nothing can separate that. Nothing can. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would receive glory tonight through your word, that you would encourage your people this evening. And Lord, there's so much more I was not able to bear out tonight, but I pray that what we have sought to bring would encourage, Lord, the unity of the Spirit, and that each one would strive for that. Lord, that if there be any offenses, Lord, that those would be forgiven. Apologies be made and forgiveness be granted. Father, I pray that we'd search our own hearts, Lord. If there's some here tonight that have felt for some time that they're distanced from the church and that they're not one with the church as they ought to be, that they would just take heed to this tonight and see, Lord, what that may be. And maybe it is something with them and regarding to their pride and regarding to them not humbling themselves or maybe just not loving of the church as they ought. But Lord, Satan wants to divide us. And Lord, when we are distanced from the church body, Lord, we are following after the will of the devil. And I pray, Father, that you would just strengthen your church body tonight, that they would be unified, that they would see what all they have in common and what all they have in Christ. They would never forget that. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. You've been so good and kind and gracious. And Jesus, you set us the example of humility and meekness and gentleness and forbearance. Oh, how we should treat one another the same. Father, I pray for this church that you draw her closer together in unity and in love, that each one would do their part as a member of this body. Lord, that each one would pursue Christ with all their hearts, and that this church would be even closer united than maybe it ever has been before. Father, I just pray your blessings upon them. I know not all things about this church. I don't need to know anything, Lord, but I know that you know each heart and each circumstance. Bring healing where's needed. Bring restoration. And Father, I just pray that you would help them, Lord, to come together for your glory and your honor, that you would be pleased and glorified and exalted in this body of believers. Bless them, I pray, and bless these next few days and messages for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jason.